Hello, everyone. Welcome once again to the Ways of Faith podcast. This is Father Steve. Today is Wednesday, June 24th, and it's actually a very special day in the life of the church. June 24th is the great solemnity of the birthday or the nativity of St. John the Baptist, which we celebrate every June 24th. And so it's a big day of celebration in the church where we remember the incredibly important role that St. John the Baptist played in preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah, of the Lord Jesus. And so as we celebrate St. John the Baptist's day today, I encourage you to celebrate well. Like I said, it's a solemnity, which is the highest form of celebration that we have. It doesn't quite rise to being a holy day of obligation for us from year to year. It's just a bit below that. But in the eyes of the church, it's equivalent to the kind of celebration we should have on a Sunday. So if we were able to go to Mass today, for example, you would notice that we recited the Gloria and recited the Creed. And so we give thanks to God for the opportunity to honor this great saint of St. John the Baptist. I'd like to return to our discussion of the Holy Eucharist, which we were talking about in previous podcasts. As you know, I did not publish a podcast last Friday, and that's because we had so many other exciting things going on in the diocese that day that trying to put together a podcast would have been too difficult. But hopefully the very happy news of having been appointed a new bishop for our diocese in Father Michael Malloy from the Diocese of Rapid City, hopefully that happiness of that has held us over until this podcast here today. We are very blessed. He is a great man and will be, I'm sure, a great shepherd and bishop for us. And so we're thankful to God, the Holy Spirit, for guiding the church and providing us with this new shepherd for us in Bishop-elect Michael Malloy. His ordination as Bishop of the Diocese of Duluth will be on October 1st, and I'm sure there'll be more information about that coming soon. Okay, so I'd like to talk a bit about Holy Communion, the sacrament of the Eucharist, but specifically about the reception of Holy Communion. As you might recall, in previous podcasts, I've talked about the celebration of the Mass and the Holy Sacrament of the Holy Eucharist in itself, as far as what it is, how transubstantiation works, etc. And today I'd like to shift focus a little bit to what happens when we actually receive Holy Communion. Okay? So the first thing is to remember is that what we're talking about here is what you could call the fruits of Holy Communion, the fruits of the reception of the sacrament of Holy Communion. Okay, so one differentiation that we need to make when it comes to the sacraments is when a sacrament is celebrated, there are effects that happen automatically by the fact that the sacrament has been celebrated. But then there are things that increase potentially the fruitfulness as far as the spiritual benefit or graces that a person is able to receive and benefit from. Okay, now that might seem like a strange distinction, so maybe this will help. So for example, when someone is baptized, okay, there are certain things that happen by the fact that the sacrament is celebrated, right? Original sin is washed away. If the person being baptized is old enough to have committed personal sins, all personal sins are washed away. That person is adopted as a son or daughter of God the Father, becomes a member of the church, and is marked with a permanent mark or seal as belonging to Christ the Lord. Okay? That all happens simply by the sacrament being of baptism being celebrated. Now, its fruitfulness means then going forward, the spiritual impact beyond the automatic things that just happen because that's the nature of the sacrament, how it really impacts my spiritual life day to day, you know, living out the graces that I have received, you could say. Because there is going to be a difference between someone, for example, who's baptized. Let's say you have two adults and one is baptized, but they're not real serious yet about living out their Catholic faith. Maybe they're excited to be baptized, but it's not something that they've really taken wholeheartedly or seriously versus somebody who really has, you know, that they not only want to be baptized, but that this has taken hold or root of them at a very deep level of their heart, okay? Both of them, when they're baptized, original sin is forgiven, personal sins are forgiven, etc. The person who really takes it to heart, though, may experience more fruits from that sacrament, more blossoming of those graces that have been given, rather than those graces kind of staying bound, so to say, or not being kind of released to affect all aspects of the person's life. I hope this makes sense, this distinction, because it's an important one for the Holy Eucharist, right? Because there are faith traditions other than Catholic, than the Catholic Church, that believe that, for example, the reality of the presence of Jesus in the reception of Holy Communion is dependent on the faith of the person who receives him. So for a person who has faith, then they receive the body and blood of Christ when they receive Holy Communion. For a person who doesn't, they don't receive the body and blood of Christ. It doesn't change. It's just simply bread. Okay? The Catholic, I want to be very clear, the Catholic Church does not believe that to be the case. Whether it's somebody receiving Holy Communion that is as prepared spiritually as they can be, or it's somebody who unfortunately is receiving Holy Communion when perhaps they shouldn't be because they're not spiritually prepared, maybe they're in a state of mortal sin, for example, or even if it's a person who inadvertently is receiving Holy Communion who's not even Catholic but doesn't realize they're not supposed to, let's say, receive Holy Communion. In all three of those cases, all three of those people are receiving the Lord Jesus himself. They are receiving his body and blood, soul and divinity. The fact that it's that the Eucharist is truly the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ does not change depending on who the recipient is. However, the fruitfulness of having received him, the impact that that reception will then have in my life, that can be affected by how whether or not I am open to allowing God to work in my life. Okay? So here, maybe think of the difference between somebody that unfortunately, you know, maybe a Catholic person that approaches Holy Communion but just does so strictly out of routine because this is what you do and hasn't and doesn't really prepare, doesn't really think about it afterwards. It's just purely ritualistic. Okay? Versus somebody that takes the time to really prepare themselves. Maybe they go to confession first to really cleanse their spirit. They spend time in prayer preparing for the celebration of Mass. They try to be as reverent as possible. They receive the Lord. They give thanks afterward. Okay, they've both received this the same presence of the Lord Jesus in receiving the Holy Eucharist. However, I think you could say the person who was better prepared has a more fertile ground, you could say, for the fruits of that Holy Communion to blossom. Because they're attentive to God's grace. They're ready for it. They've cooperated with his grace to prepare their hearts for that reception. I hope that makes sense. Okay, so that's what we're talking about here with the fruits of Holy Communion. Okay, what does it do for us? What does it do for our souls? All right. What happens when we receive him, when we receive the Lord? We always, whenever we receive Holy Communion at Mass, it's always the Lord's presence. Whether a person tragically were to disbelieve and still receive or not, the presence of Christ does not change depending on the recipient. But the fruitfulness or the lasting effect spiritually, that can change from person to person, okay? As far as it can be, I would argue, it could be increased in someone that is more willing to cooperate with God's grace in their life. Right? So let's talk about the fruits of Holy Communion. What Holy Communion does for us when we receive our Lord in our souls, okay? How it can transform us, all right? This is right from the Catechism. So this is starting with paragraph 1391, all right? So the first thing, of course, is the most obvious, I would argue, is that the Catechism says in paragraph 1391 that Holy Communion augments our union with Christ. The principal fruit of receiving the Eucharist in Holy Communion is an intimate union with Christ Jesus. Okay? Indeed, the Lord said, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." All right? So, again, that's the most obvious because that's comes right from the words themselves, right? Holy Communion. All right. So communion is two becoming one, two being joined together, or more than two. Okay. So we come into communion with God by receiving Him into our very selves, by eating His flesh and drinking His blood. All right. It's a union with Jesus that is, you know, the closest union that we can obtain on this side of the grave. Because His true and real body and blood, soul and divinity, His true and real person is present in us for those moments, okay? The entire Christ is present within us, okay? Secondly, in 1392, what material food produces in our bodily life, Holy Communion wonderfully achieves in our spiritual life, okay? It preserves, increases, and renews the life of grace received at baptism. Okay? It's the bread for the journey, it says. The bread for our pilgrimage until the moment of death when it will be given to us as viaticum. Which is beautiful to think about, right? So that's why we call the Eucharist spiritual nourishment. The Eucharist nourishes our souls just like regular food and drink nourishes our bodies. And so the conclusion, of course, that we can draw is that if we want our bodies to be fully alive, we need to nourish them well and eat well, right? And drink well and keep ourselves hydrated and all of that. If we want our souls to be alive, then we need to nourish them with the body and blood of Christ, okay? 1393, paragraph 1393 in the Catechism. Receiving Holy Communion separates us from sin, okay? For this reason, it says, the Eucharist cannot unite us to Christ without at the same time cleansing us from past sins and preserving us from future sins. All right? So what it does is receiving Holy Communion forgives our venial sins, okay, our non-mortal sins, our small sins from the past. And it also helps to protect us from falling into serious sin in the future. All right, because it's medicine for the soul, you know. And so think of it like, if somebody has a bad bug bite or a bad wound or something like that, they may be given a course of antibiotics to prevent infection. Okay, that's kind of a way to look at spiritually what's going on when we receive the Eucharist. Okay. All right, 1394, as bodily nourishment restores lost strength. Okay, think of, you know, when we're finally able to eat when we've been really hungry, or if we've been out exercising and we drink some cold water to replenish our fluids, right? So the Eucharist strengthens our charity, our love, which tends to be weakened in daily life. And this living charity wipes away venial sins. Okay, by giving Himself to us, Christ revives our love and enables us to break our disordered attachments to creatures and to root ourselves in Him. By the same love that it enkindles in us, the Eucharist preserves us from future mortal sins. The more we share the life of Christ and progress in His friendship, the more difficult it is to break away from Him by mortal sin. This is paragraph 1395. Okay? Because the more that we fall in love with Jesus, the more reprehensible in our view is the idea of committing a mortal sin and breaking our relationship with Him. All right. Now, paragraph 1395 continues, the Eucharist is not ordered to the forgiveness of mortal sins. That is proper to the sacrament of reconciliation. So that's a good reminder that we don't receive Holy Communion to forgive mortal sins. If we are conscious of the fact that we have committed a mortal sin, we need to go to confession first before receiving Holy Communion. Okay. The unity of the mystical body of the church, this is 1396. There's a really powerful phrase right here. The Eucharist makes the church. The Eucharist makes the church. Isn't that interesting? And the reason is very simple. As we come forward to receive Holy Communion at Mass, everybody who receives Holy Communion is receiving the same Lord Jesus. So after we have all received Holy Communion at Mass, or whoever has received Holy Communion at Mass, we are all united spiritually because we all have within us the same Lord and God through the Eucharist. We have been drawn together into one body, one communion, all right? And so it helps us to live in greater, receiving Holy Communion can help us to live in greater love for each other as well. And that's the final thing that the Catechism says, is it commits us to the poor, to helping those who don't have everything that they need to live a prosperous life, okay? To help those who are marginalized, to help those who are distant from the church or who society rejects, because that's who Jesus seeks out. Jesus seeks out the lost. Jesus seeks out the poor. And so as we frequently receive the Lord Jesus in Holy Communion, we become more like him. We're also going to take on more and more his desires and his attributes, including a love for the poor. Okay? So that's the fruits of receiving Holy Communion. The next podcast on Friday, I'm going to talk a little bit about what it means to say that the Eucharist is the pledge of future glory. Okay? Until then, God bless you, and we'll talk to you again soon.